It's recording. Bill? Back up. I want you to imagine this scene in our gospel reading today. Perhaps close your eyes. Put yourself in the boat. It is now the fourth watch of the night. It's between 3 and 6 a.m., so it's very dark. You and your friends have been rowing against a strong wind for most of the night. The waves are breaking over the bow, so you're wet. Sweat and seawater mixes on your face. It gets in your eyes. Your muscles ache. Your hands are cramping on the oars. And then you hear one of the others yell over the sound of the wind, "What is that?" And you look over to where he's pointing, and you see what appears to be a figure out there. But it's hard to see, and you know you are miles from shore. No one could be out there. But the figure is getting closer. Is it a ghost? You remember that as a kid, the sea is where all the evil things reside, terrifying things. You're shaking in fear. It feels like the waves are attacking you, and now there's a phantom coming from you, for you. You cry out in fear. I think this is how the disciples might have felt. It was late in the day when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. Matthew's account said that he made the disciples get into the boat. And the Greek is actually stronger. It implies he compelled them. He made them to get into the boat and go ahead to the other side. There was no choice, even if the sea looked threatening, because Jesus needed to be alone. Going from where they were on the far side of the lake to Capernaum is about 6 miles. On a good day with favorable winds, that would take you about 2 hours to row. But it was night, and the wind was against them. Both Mark and John also have this account. None of them mention rain, but a strong wind against them that was whipping up the waves. And looking at all three accounts, we know they were about halfway across the lake. If it was late in the day when they started, say 5 or 6, and it's now the fourth watch of the night, so perhaps 4 or 5 a.m., they had been rowing for something like 10 or 11 hours against the wind after a long day. Lack of sleep and exhaustion can lead your mind to playing tricks on you. What they were seeing couldn't be a person, right? Walking on water is impossible. And they were miles from shore. Fear, perhaps terror, was a natural reaction to a figure walking in water in a strong wind in the middle of a lake the size of Washington, D.C. It's a big lake. Their cries of terror were met by a voice, a calm voice, the voice of their teacher and friend, Jesus. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." A more literal translation might be, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Jesus is telling them more than who he is, but he points towards his divinity by echoing the divine name. And then he tells them to not be afraid. Did you know that the command to not be afraid, or some variation like fear not, is the most repeated command in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament? It's said as a divine assurance in times when there is a reason to be fearful. Jesus knows the disciples are terrified. He understands that seeing him coming towards them on the water is fear-producing, and he seeks to calm them. Now, preaching on this passage is usually about Peter getting out of the boat by faith, looking at the waves rather than Jesus, and then he sinks. The point is to have faith enough to leave your place of relative safety to follow Jesus and then keep your eyes on him. And you will do great things in his name. So we sink when we take our eyes off Jesus. That's a good message, and one we need to hear, and one we probably have heard. But that's not what I'm going to preach on today. I think this story is more about Jesus and his divinity. Well, there are three accounts in the gospel about this story, about Jesus walking on the water. Only Matthew mentions Peter at all. The other accounts focus only on Jesus and his disciples. Last week, Bill talked about the humanity of Christ, his grief over his cousin John's death, his compassion on the people, and his need to have time alone with the Father to refresh and recharge. This week, we have the opportunity to look at the divinity of Jesus, because Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. And both are highlighted in these passages about the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. In the Old Testament, the Lord provided manna in the wilderness. Manna was a miraculous provision of food for the people. The feeding of the 5,000 and later the feeding of the 4,000 was a miraculous provision of food for the people. Giving the gift of miraculous provision of bread is a sign of divinity. The Father had done it, and now the Father was doing it. The Father had done it, and now the Son was doing what he had seen his Father doing. Jesus is demonstrating his divinity. Jesus goes off to a mountain where he meets the Father. He then prays for many hours, and then he sets off to return home. Rather than walk around the lake, Jesus chose to display his divinity by walking on the water. Walking on the water had only ever been attributed to the Lord. Job says about God, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" And in describing God, Psalm 77 says, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, and yet your footsteps were unseen." Mark's account tells us that Jesus saw the disciples were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Jesus could have stopped the wind right then, but he doesn't. He starts walking, and he comes upon the disciples a few miles across the lake. Think about that. He knew they were struggling, but he doesn't stop the windstorm. He starts walking. How long do you think it took him to walk those 3 miles out? At least an hour, right? Something like that. It was windy, and he wasn't flying. An hour when he could have done something, but he didn't. Why do you think that was? I'm reminded of the story of Lazarus dying. Jesus gets word his friend is sick, but does not immediately leave. He waits 2 full days before even beginning to walk to Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha lived. By the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Why does Jesus wait so long? If I found out one of my best friends was dying, I'd go immediately. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus weeps at the tomb of his friend, so we know it isn't that he didn't care. We know from other accounts that Jesus can heal from a distance, but he didn't do that either. The answer is in Jesus' words to his disciples when the messengers come telling him about Lazarus' illness. He says, "It is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it." People can explain away raising somebody from the dead who has just died, like Jairus' daughter. They'll say, "Well, she was just unconscious. She wasn't really dead." 4 days is a long time. Decay of the body has begun. Martha's concerned about the smell for a reason. Lazarus was not just mostly dead. He was all dead. Indisputably dead. Raising him was a display of Jesus' divinity. Not calming the storm and the waves right away was another opportunity for the glory of God displayed through the Son of God to be glorified through it. Nature can be chaotic and dangerous, right? Well, we are certainly called to be stewards of the earth and should do what we can to mitigate human activities which can exacerbate the severity of nature's impact, ultimately, we are not the ones controlling nature. We do not control the wind and the rain and the sea. We cannot calm a storm. Only God can do that. Let's go back to the disciples in the boat, terrified by this ghost-like figure walking on the water. No one was thinking, "Ah, it's just the Son of God taking a shortcut across the lake." Nobody was thinking that. They were terrified. It doesn't appear, though, that Jesus' words of comfort were immediately believed. Peter asked Jesus to confirm his identity by performing a miracle. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, this is not the only time in the Gospels that Jesus is asked to confirm his identity, followed by a call to prove it. Peter, though, is not in good company. In the tempting of the wilderness, the devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," and then he asks Jesus to prove it. Turn stones to bread, jump off the top of the temple. The high priest at Jesus' trial asks him to confirm his identity as the Christ. And the mockers at the cross say, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In this case, though, Jesus does grant Peter's request. This is important. Jesus doesn't just happen to call Peter out of the boat as a test of faith. It's in response to a test of identity that Peter has given Jesus. Peter then gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards Jesus. Jesus didn't, though, stop the dangerous wind and waves, and Peter's fear again overtakes him, and he begins to sink. Peter's faith, though, does shine when he realizes that this is Jesus. He did walk on water, but he's now sinking and he needs Jesus. "Lord, save me." When we are afraid, when we are in a dangerous situation, when we need Jesus, it's comforting to know that Jesus immediately grabbed Peter. The wind is still howling, the waves breaking around them. I imagine that the two men were wet and windblown, standing on the water near the boat. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" In this moment, though, Jesus has a firm hold of Peter. He immediately came when Peter called. Even when we get into difficult situations, whether they be of our own making or those that God has called us into, we should be assured that when we cry out, God is near. God is faithful. Therefore, we can trust in him. Remember, the windstorm is still raging at this point. God's presence does not mean that the reasons for fear is swept away. After Jesus has rebuked Peter about his doubt, then they get into the boat. It's only once they were in the boat that the wind ceased. The Gospel of John adds the detail that once they were in the boat, they were immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Not only did the wind stop, but they were home. They didn't have to continue to row across the lake. In the earlier account of Jesus sleeping during a storm on that same lake, when the disciples worried that they were perishing, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" In this later account, in Jesus' ministry of him walking on the water and then calming the wind, the disciples answer their own question about who Jesus is. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the first time in Scripture that the disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God. While they don't have a full understanding of theology of the Trinity at this point, this is a recognition that Jesus was the Messiah. He was worthy of worship, which is reserved for God alone. The disciples learned a lesson in faith that day and night. They saw miracle after miracle pointing to the divinity of Christ. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water, the calming of the wind and the waves, and the immediate move of the boat to the middle of, from the middle of the sea to the shore. The revelation that Jesus was the Son of God came only after they were rescued from an uncertain and potentially dangerous situation. If Jesus had calmed the storm from the shore, or when the frightened disciples first saw him, or when Jesus called Peter from the boat, the disciples would have missed out on seeing the fullness of the divinity of Christ that night. They experienced the glory of God revealed. We live in an uncertain and potentially dangerous time in history, with an ongoing pandemic, racial injustice, a divided nation politically, and to add to it, we have an active hurricane season. Perhaps the silver lining is that God's power is more apparent in perilous times. No matter the situation, the Lord is still on his throne. When you grieve, when you battle uncertainty, when you feel afraid, when you are in any difficult situation, when you are sinking, call out to Jesus. He may not calm the storm when you want him to, but he will be immediately at your side, holding you up. He is faithful, and therefore we can trust. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand for the